Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. I was talking to Brother T.W. Barnes today, and he said, calls me boy. He said, boy, it's an honor to preach in camp in your home district. And I said, it's either an honor or God's moved you out of the place of a prophet, one or the other. I don't know which. But we're living in a day when God is getting His awesome army together for this last day outpouring of the Holy Ghost. When God looks at the church, He doesn't see the church at Northside or Word of Flame or Christian Life Center, First Pentecostal. God looks at the body of Christ, and God's getting His body ready. Hallelujah. We're living in a time when people are wanting to change what the Bible says, but the Bible stands forever settled in heaven. Hallelujah. He said, my word will not return void unto him. And I thank the district board for making this blunder and asking me to preach. Hallelujah. You're either going to love me or you're going to be mad at me when I get through. Because I've heard from God. Brother T.W. Barnes, awesome man of God, told me. I told him what God had told me today and what preached a sermon to him on the phone. He said, boy, if they listen to what God's told you, God will bring a breakthrough in that whole area and that whole district if they listen to what God's told you, because this is the time. Brother Barnes said, many times I've been in intercessory prayer and God would bring the state of Arkansas before me and I'd begin to intercede in prayer. I believe this is our day. This is our time. Come on. I believe this is our day and this is our time. And I don't believe we're going to have to compromise or be liberal or charismatic. I think we're going to be one God, apostolic, Jesus name, tongue-talking, aisle-running, bench-jumping, holy-rolling, Pentecostal, and still have the revival God wants us to have. Hallelujah. A few months ago, I was in Israel, and I was at the Wailing Wall, and I began to pray, and God gave me a burden for our district superintendent. I got home, I called him. I said, hey, boss, I was praying for you at the Wailing Wall, and got a burden for our district. I believe God's going to do something for us. I believe this is a time of revival. I said, I believe this is a time of revival. Very unique, strange scripture I'm going to preach from tonight. The second chapter of the book of Acts. If you'd like to get your swords out and we'll step into the arena. Hallelujah. Acts 2. And then I'm going to read in Revelation, the book of Revelation. Praise God. When you got it, say, we got it. Let's everybody read together. We're going to read the first four verses. You ready? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then I want you to turn to Revelation, the third chapter, the 13th verse. Just go to the back of the book. Hallelujah. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because that thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And I want to preach a little while tonight on this subject, the crisis of 21st century Pentecost. The crisis of 21st century Pentecost. The Hebrew word for crisis literally means at the very point where the patient will either recover or die. That's what the Hebrew word for crisis means. And I believe we're at the place where God wants this church to stand up and receive her marching orders. and we're not going to die in this last day. You may be seated. God bless you. Hallelujah. I want to introduce you to first century Pentecost. It wasn't dead, dry, formal. It was alive. It exploded from the book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God took nature's two greatest elements, wind and fire, and wed them together. And they were forever changed. See, God is so awesome, if you ever feel Him, you'll never be happy until you feel Him again. God is so awesome, if you ever touch Him, you'll never be happy until you touch Him again. God is so awesome, if you ever hear Him, you'll never be happy until you hear Him again. God is so awesome, if you ever taste Him, you'll never be happy until you taste Him again. If you're ever in His presence, you'll never be happy until you're in His presence again. First century Pentecost was born in a blaze of glory. They turned the world upside down. They had revival on riverbanks. They had revival in jails and in Caesar's houses. They raised the dead and healed cripples at temple gates. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. That's first century Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, they came together. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost fell. In Acts chapter 3, the lame man's healed. In Acts chapter 4, they're arrested and beaten. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira dies. In Acts chapter 6, the number of the priests is added to the faith. In chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. In chapter 8, Samaria is converted. In chapter 9, Paul is converted. In chapter 10, the door to the Gentiles is opened. That don't sound like dead formal religion to me. That sounds like something alive. Come on, it said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." See, the Holy Spirit means living on another level. We have our church growth seminars, and I'm not against them. I've spoken in a couple, and they didn't like what I said, so I didn't speak it anymore. But our church growth seminars, we want to make the church user-friendly. We want the aisles just right and visitor parking and the pretty little hostesses trying to look good out there. Ushers, guest parking, and that's all great. But God asked me the other day, He said, "Why if we didn't make our churches Holy Ghost-friendly, where maybe the visitor wouldn't feel at home, but the Holy Ghost would feel at home in our services?" Come on, God told me, He said, "I've come to this place tonight, and I'm looking for the next arena of revival to pour my spirit out. And if I can find somebody, I'll pour my spirit out." See, in these church growth seminars, they teach you whatever peer group you come from, that's what you need to go back to. If you are an ex-con, you go reach the ex-cons. It's no mistake, I'm the director of prison ministry. If you're Jewish, you go reach the Jewish people. My great-grandmama, Grandma Golden, was Jewish. And don't include me in that sheet. Hallelujah. If you're Spanish, you go reach the Spanish. If you're black, you go reach the brothers. If you're fat, you reach fat folks. All the fat people say amen. We're going to take this over one of these days. Hallelujah. But in God's church growth, He didn't operate like that. Come on, He needed somebody to go to those intellectual Jews, so He gets old, dumb, ignorant, unlearned Peter and said, "Peter, you go to the Jews." He wants somebody to go to those dumb Gentiles, those Goyim. So He said, "Okay, Paul, you great, brilliant mind with a Phi Beta Kappa Key and a Rhodes Scholar, I want you to go to those dumb Gentiles." Do you know why? If God put you in a situation you can't handle, then all you can do is depend on the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Come on. We've depended on our ability long enough. It's time to get back to first century Pentecost. In Acts 11, they're called Christians. In Acts 12, Peter's arrested again. In Acts 13, the Holy Ghost calls missionaries. In Acts 14, the lame man's healed. In Acts 15, the tabernacle of David is promised. In Acts 16, he receives a vision from Macedonia. In 17, Paul preaches the unknown God at Athens. 18, the church at Corinth is established. 19, he baptizes converts of John. 20, Paul raises a young man from the dead. 21, prophetess and prophets come and prophesy over Paul.
That doesn't sound like religion as usual to me. That doesn't sound like dead, dry, formal religion where you can ice skate up the center aisle and shake hands with a polar bear behind the pulpit. Come on. That's first century Pentecost. That's first century Pentecost. Come on. In Acts 22, Paul causes a riot. In 23, he's on trial for heresy. Hallelujah. In 24, he's arrested because he goes up to Jerusalem to worship. In 25, it's just on and on and on revival. And then watch. That's first century Pentecost. 33 years later, when Jude, in the Hebrew, which means the praiser, when Jude sits down to write an epistle, he said, I've got to tell you something. We're like clouds that have no water. We're like stars that's fallen out of their course. He said, I wanted to write unto you the common salvation, but I couldn't. I need to tell you to contend for the faith. Not a faith, the faith. Come on, not a faith, the faith. You can say we're no different than the charismatics if you want to. I'm different than they are. Come on. We're different than that bunch. Come on. We're one God apostolic, and we're not going to back up to be like them. Three years later, they was in crisis of first century Pentecost. And then when John wrote to the church at Laodicea, it was 66 years. And John said, you're rich and increased with goods. You're cold. You've lost your first love. And you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. I'm going to tell you what our crisis is. It's not Hollywood. It's not those liberals you send to Washington. Our crisis is, are we going to die like the world dies? Are we going to bend the way the church world has bent? Come on. I believe God's going to have a last day church. Let me show you a moed in the scripture. The Hebrew word for moed means an appointed time, and mikra means a rehearsal. So all the things that happened to the men in the Old Testament was a rehearsal for an appointed time in the future. Abraham is first generation Pentecostal. He's first generation Jew. He digs wells. He builds altars. Come on, he blindly follows God. Isaac is the second generation. He cleans out the wells that the first generation dug. He stands out in the fields and waits for Rebekah. Jacob is the third generation. He's a conniver, always looking for the blessing, trying to find some new way, but ignoring the old path. Come on. Jacob's 12 sons is the fourth generation. They reject the vision that God sends to protect their own little turf. Now, we have just celebrated the century of Pentecost. In 1901, Topeka, Kansas, 20th century Pentecost exploded on the world. It was birthed at Topeka, Kansas, and Azusa Street. They had revivals on street corners and tents and storefronts and brush arbors. They were willing to sacrifice. That's first generation Pentecost. Nate Wilson, I got to be there Sunday at Nate's in Sacramento, California. Nate said his grandma went to Azusa Street. They belonged to a denominational church. Brother Wilson's grandma went to Azusa Street, and she turned to her husband and said, we don't have in our denominational church what they have in Azusa Street. She went home and prayed 18 years that God would send the Pentecostals to that valley where they lived in California. 18 years. One day God woke her up at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, they're here. That's all he said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. They walked out of their assembly. They left all their family behind. They disowned them, but they had found something that made them lay down a sacrifice for. That's first century Pentecost. Our forefathers preached this to the rattle of the chains, to the heat of the martyr state. Come on. And then it was bequeathed to the second generation Pentecost. There's no rotten eggs. There's no stones. No persecution. It's just handed to them. Then the third generation Pentecost, we built our buildings, organized it, trained our choirs, got our pretty programs. Come on. Most preachers enter Bible college on fire, wanting to be evangelists, and come out wanting to be a scholar. They're hooked on books, but they've lost the anointing of God. They're not addicted to the ministry. They get too much class to preach in jails and street corners and little home mission churches. Come on. They know more about the manual than they do Emmanuel. They have the doctrine and the traditions, but the fire was for those old-timers back there 3 or 4 generations ago. Most movements starts with revival, organization, education, socialization, and then stagnation. What good's a doctrine if the doctrine doesn't shake us or change our life? Come on. I don't care about just having a doctrine. I want 21st century Pentecost. I've got an uncle that's Trinitarian Pentecost, and he was showing me some pictures of their camp meeting a few years ago. And they had women with slacks on shouting up and down the aisle. They had women with jewelry, earrings, and dyed hair and cut hair. And I said, I thought you people were a holiness movement. He said, we are. I said, yes. He said, in 1928, Hot Springs, Arkansas, we voted to be a holiness movement. Then we met in 1951, and we reaffirmed it and voted again to be a holiness movement. He said, it's in our bylaws. It's our fundamental doctrine that we are a holiness movement. And I looked at him and said, Uncle, you know what? I'd rather have Pentecost and not have a doctrine than have a doctrine and not have Pentecost. Come on. The crisis of 21st century Pentecost is when we follow the cycle of religion. I don't believe we're going to die in the crisis. I believe God's coming to camp meeting 2001 to bring us a revival. I don't want to offend anybody, but I'd rather one of my kids just be backslid as go out and get doctrinally spoiled. I would. And I don't want to offend anymore. If this didn't offend you, I'm going to go a step farther. I'd rather my kids just listen to plain old rock music as gospel rock. At least they don't get confused and convoluted. They know what to repent of and what to come away from. See, 4th and 5th generation Pentecost says it's just semantics. Those Trinitarians are the same as us. It's just that they say it a little bit different. Let me tell you something. I reject the Trinity from the bottom of my soul. Come on, we're not tritheists. We're not Trinitarian. We're one God. Hallelujah. The first thing I learned as a child, my grandma picked me up and said, Charlie, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. Do you know why Goliath came morning and night to challenge the armies of Israel? Every morning and every night, Goliath came to challenge Israel. Do you know why? In the morning, the fathers had their prayer shawl on with their kids under it, and they were saying, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The mother was holding the children up to the mezuzah on the door that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We had brothers at the Lumpkin and the Gaddies and some over to our house the 4th of July. I made them touch the mezuzah when they come into our house and say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Come on, you need to do that when you come into a home that's been sanctified. And Goliath wanted to challenge them while they was confessing the one God of Israel. Hallelujah. The Hebrew word for father is Ab. It means the source. The Hebrew word for son is Ben. It means the part that's been released from the source. When God wrapped himself in flesh, it wasn't another God. Come on. It wasn't another God. It was the Father of eternity that released the Son in that embryo in the virgin womb of Mary. You know what got the Sanhedrin so shook up when they nailed Jesus to the cross and they put the superscription on the cross? In the Hebrew, it was Yeshua HaNasroim HaMelech HaYadudim. Jesus Christ, the King of the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. You know what got them so upset? When you spell that in Hebrew, it's YHVH. He had the name of Jehovah over that cross. Hallelujah. Come on, he was taking the family name to that cross. I asked a friend of mine one day in Israel. We was in Mia Shireen, where the Jewish people live, and we was walking down the street, and I said, Moshe, let me ask you a question. What's the first thing they teach a Jewish boy when he's old enough to learn? He said, what do you mean, Reverend Mahoney? I said, when a Jewish boy can have a thought creep up his medulla and work his way through the convoluted areas of his mind and lodge in his cerebral cortex, what's the first thing they teach a Jewish boy? He said, you know what it is, Reverend Mahoney. I said, tell me. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I said, why, Moshe? He said, because you can know all about geology, but if you don't know the Rock of Ages, you don't know anything. You can know all about botany, but if you don't know the Rose of Sharon, you don't know anything. You can know all about astronomy, but if you don't know the bright and morning star, you don't know anything. You can know all about literature, but if you don't know the story of God, you don't know anything. I was in a debate one night with four Trinitarians, and God told me to stop. Number one, I never did like fighting anybody, didn't have anything to fight with. And this was before caller ID. I was going to preach for Brother Barnes, and Brother Barnes didn't know who it was. He picked up the phone and said, leave those debates alone, it'll ruin your ministry. But I was in a debate with this guy. He said, Mr. Mahoney, I want to submit a question to you. And I said, I'm surprised you can think of one. He said, I want to ask you a question. How could Jesus be the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, all three? Now, if you want to answer a dumb question, you answer it with a smart question. I said, I want to ask you a question. How could Jesus be a rose and a lily, a lion and a lamb, a root and a branch, a river and a spring, a sun and a star? How could he be the sheepfold and the door to the sheepfold? And while he's the sheepfold and the door to the sheepfold, he's the scapegoat. And while he's the scapegoat and the sheepfold and the door to the sheepfold, he's the shepherd. And while he's the shepherd and the sheepfold and the door to the sheepfold and the scapegoat, he's the lamb. If he can be all that, why can't he be the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the rose of Sharon, the root of Jesse, the lily of the valley, the bright morning star? Come on, don't you tell me I'm like the Trinitarians. I'm one God, Jesus' name, tongue-talking, holy rolling. Come on, he was God and man. He had a heavenly father and an earthly mother. On his mother's side, he was tempted. On his father's side, he was without sin. On his mother's side, he wept for Lazarus. On his father's side, he said, Lazarus, come forth. On his father's side, they carried him in a boat. On his mother's side, they carried him in a boat. On his father's side, he walked on the sea. On his mother's side, he was tired. On his father's side, he was at rest. On his mother's side, he was 33 years old. On his father's side, he was the Ancient of Days. On his mother's side, he was 6 feet tall. On his father's side, he fills all space. On his mother's side, he preached. On his father's side, he's the Word of God. Come on, don't you tell me. I was riding on a plane with one of our ex-UPC preachers a while back, one of our backsliders. Come on. Somebody said, well, they went charismatic and apostolic, can't go charismatic. You backslide, chump. Hallelujah. When you leave this to sit out there with those bobbed hair earrings and cigarette smoking charismatics trying to experience glossolalia, you've stepped from what God intended Pentecost to be to a copy. We was riding on the plane. He said, how much did you make the last revival you preached? I said, it's none of your business. He said, I preached one night on a TV program, and they gave me $10,000. And I sold $30,000 worth of books. I said, so your ministry's worth $40,000. He said, when are you gonna get out of that UPC and quit telling everybody they gotta speak in tongues and get baptized in Jesus' name? I said, when hell freezes over and the devil goes ice skating, buddy. I I'm going to tell you what my problem is. I came in back in the Oklahoma, Kansas district when they put this message in us and said, you need to get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost and live a holy life and straighten your act up. Come on, we're in the crisis. Brother T.W. Barnes said, we have come to the place where the church has got to make a decision. Do we want to be apostolic or convoluted mixture? He said, well, I still baptize in Jesus' name. I said, what do you say? He said, I say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus. I said, you weenie. Hallelujah. I changed the whole state of Arkansas policy on water baptism in one service. Chaplain Travis Smith had come as unit and I were going into a baptism. I don't know if Brother Smith's here or not. There he is back there grinning like a possum. Hallelujah. Remember that day we changed the baptismal rules and they had about 21 groups to baptize. And I told Travis, I said, let me be the last to baptize because everybody baptizes. You can't leave. You're all locked up. And they baptized, and finally the guy just preceded me, said, on the confession of your faith, I indeed baptize you in the name of the head of the church. I said, bring it on. He said, because you're a new creature, I'm baptizing you in the name of the head of the church. And he baptized 13 men, saying, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, in the Roman Catholic formula. So I was next. They brought in a gentleman named Michael Orndorff that had shotgunned some people to death. They had chains around his legs, chains around his neck, chains around his waist, hooked to a belly chain. They was walking him down to the baptistry, and the guard said, this is a long walk, and he said, it's going to make the last one a lot shorter, boss. Let me tell you prison workers something. If you're not going to preach the truth, turn your chaplain's card in and don't go in there. Come on. And I got up, and they were standing there. They were still drying off. Remember that, Brother Travis? They're still drying off. And I turned to the little Trinity preacher. I said, hey, I thought you said you were going to baptize in the name of the head of the church. He said, I did. And I said, buddy, where I come from, anything got three heads is a freak. That denominal chaplain reached out and put his arm around Travis's shoulder and said, I need to talk to you. So we picked that convict up, that murderer up off a death row, and put him in there. I told the guard, I said, take the chain off. He said, it's against federal law. I said, I'm speaking for a higher law. Take the chain off. I was aggravated because we'd just been to federal court and sued the federal government, and I was kind of hacked off anyway, having to raise money to sue somebody for them to get baptized in Jesus' name. When they let the Muslims and they even had a motorcycle gang in there that one Saturday a month got to bring their Harleys in, but they didn't want our people baptizing in Jesus' name. And I said, if you don't feel something when I baptize you in Jesus' name, I'll close my Bible and never preach another sermon. And I put Michael down in Jesus' name, and there was no windows in that chapel, and a wind blew in that place. The power of God fell on him and knocked him back over the baptistry. That little free God preacher started falling back, and he grabbed the baptistry to keep him falling back. Hallelujah. All 13 men that just baptized in the titles lined up and said, we want to be baptized. Whatever Mahaney said, that's what we want. Hallelujah. Come on, you can compromise or convolute. I believe that God gave this last day church a mandate to preach the truth and stand on the truth. Come on. This is a crisis of 21st century Pentecost. Are we going to do what our forefathers done? Are we going to follow the Word of God? Or are we going to compromise? I was debating some Trinitarians one time. And we was on the issue. Those idiots had actually signed a proposition that the only way water baptism was administered in the New Testament was words and used the words Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. I said, what are you guys? Are you looking just trying to punish yourself? And he said, Mr. Mahaney, if you can prove that Jesus is the Father, we'll let you baptize us in Jesus' name. My wife was reading this, and they got my wife nervous. Just me and her facing those Trinitarians. And I said, could one of your men read for me? And they asked a guy named Brother Large. He weighed 450 pounds and had 22 kids. Had 22 kids. I sat down one time and figured up with a pencil and paper how many months his wife spent pregnant. He said, Mr. Mahaney, if you can prove Jesus was the Father, we'll let you baptize us. And I said, okay. Would you read for me, please? He said, which translation do you want? I said, I don't care. I can quote whichever one you got. I said, read Isaiah 9:6. I'm just going to just jump right out of the chute here and show you who the Father is and what his name is. I said, now read. He said, for unto us. And I said, for unto us. He jumped and said, good God, what are you doing? God's not deaf. I said, he's not nervous either, Jack. A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I said, now let me interject. Let me ask you a question, sir. If we were to superimpose the name of Jesus over all this, and we'd put the name of Jesus where all these titles were, I said, would it enhance or pervert the Scripture? He said, on the contrary, Mr. Mahaney. He wouldn't call me brother. He said, it would enhance the Scripture. I said, read it like that. He said, for unto us Jesus is born, unto us Jesus is given, and the government is on Jesus' shoulder. And Jesus' name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Might. And he stopped. I said, now loosen, Jesus, the Mighty God, the Everlasting. He said, now wait just a minute. Let me back up here. Let me read this again. He said, Jesus' name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He looked at me and he looked over at his colleagues sitting there at the table. He said, you know what, guys? I see that. Hallelujah. I see that. His buddy grabbed him and said, no, you don't sin. He said, yes, I do. I've kind of wondered why we don't baptize that way. Anyway, hallelujah. Come on. If we're not going to preach the truth, let them do it. We need to preach like we never preached in our life. I was preaching out here at the radio station, Jacksonville, Arkansas, and I preached that day, me and Bill Green, that's gone on to be with the Lord. We walked out, and there was five preachers there wanting to take me on. And I said, how can anybody get upset with somebody sweet as me? He said, Mr. Mahaney, do you believe that you can communicate with the dead? I said, sure, I hear you perfectly. Hallelujah. He said, let me enlighten you. Let me enlighten you. He said, what kind of a degree do you have? I said, God bless me. I never had to sit in one of those atheistic, humanistic, secular colleges trying to impress everybody with a PhD. I got a J-O-B, champ. Hallelujah. Come on. Nobody's impressed with degrees. We need the anointing of God. Those degrees don't impress anybody. Come on. We need the anointing of God. We need men of God that can get along and follow the route of the first generation Pentecost. He said, when they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, it was a linguistic ability, and now we don't need the supernatural infusion of the Holy Spirit because we have colleges to send people to learn the languages. I said, it had no more to do with linguistic ability than Peter's rise and walk had to do with orthopedic skill. Come on. He said, you speak in tongues? I said, I bought me a little watch with an alarm on. I said it. I said, I speak in tongues every 10 minutes. I said, I'm just about to go off on you, buddy. Hallelujah. He said, would you speak in tongues for me? And I said, I'd be delighted. Homo sapiens who reside in crystallized domiciles that hesitate to project projectiles through the atmosphere, and I hesitate to articulate lest I deviate from this present course of rectitude, and I must cease from my verbiage lest I become inebriated on the exuberance of my own verbosity. I said, what did I say? He said, I have no idea.
I said, if you can't understand English, why could you understand tongues? Hallelujah. I said, tongues is for prayer. If you let me lay hands on you, I'll pray in tongues. He said, if you touch me, I'll call the cops.
The crisis of 21st century Pentecost is we want to be sociable. Brother Hardin was talking about when being Pentecost, when Pentecost wasn't cool. Come on. That's before we had our air conditioners. Open air meetings with mosquitoes coming around singing nothing but the blood. See, God said, Abram. Abraham is his name. God said, Abram. Elect, come here. How you doing, Mom? Come here. And God said, follow me. And he said, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Hallelujah. God is so neat. You know what God done? He took the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. And the fifth letter is Hey. And you got to breathe out to say it. Hey. It's called the aspirate in the Hebrew language. You have to breathe out to say it. Hey. And Abraham had no ability to propagate and do what God told him to until God breathed into him. And he breathed the hay, which is grace, into him. Hallelujah. Come on. And Sarah had a baby. Hallelujah. Come on. You know what God done in that upper room? God aspirated that first church and they turned the world upside down and had revival babies all over the world. Now they say, I was in Israel a year ago, and they was telling me, I was talking to a friend of mine, and they said they're in the tabernacle of Moses, that the aspirate, the breath of God, the hay of God, would come down on the tabernacle of Moses, and those curtains would begin to go in and out, and they could hear a man breathing throughout the camp. It sounded like a man breathing throughout the camp. And Israel would go out aspirated, and nobody could whip him. Come on. It's the same breath. Hallelujah. I said it's the same breath that breathed in Ezekiel's boneyard. It's the same breath that breathed the super four-lane highway right down the middle of the Red Sea. It's the same breath. Hallelujah. Come on, that breathed into the upper room. And that breath God wants to release here tonight. And we'll leave here like we never came. We'll leave here different. See, there's a Hebrew word for omnipresence. God is everywhere. Right now they're having a camp meeting in Mississippi, and God's just as heavy in Mississippi as is here. Come on. Right now they're having church in California. And the omnipresence of God is called the harach of God. And that means God's everywhere. There's no place you can go where He's not. But then there's another word for the presence of God called the Shekinah, or the Shekinah, you would call it. And that means the functioning presence of God. Come on. And the functioning presence of God comes out of the omnipresence of God and never leaves a vacuum, it never leaves a hole, it never leaves an emptiness in the omnipresence of God when the functioning presence of God comes for a particular people, place, and time. Hallelujah. And the omnipresence of God, the Shekinah, comes out when worship goes forth, because worship releases the ability of God to bring function into our dysfunction. I was reading today, and my wife had to go to the store, and God saved us from a lot, but eating wasn't part of it. I got to studying today, and you know when Jesus sent the 70 out two by two, and they came back rejoicing, and they said, even the demons are subject to us. And the Bible said Jesus rejoiced. There's two Hebrew words for rejoice. One is simcha, which means to stand there in a state of euphoria and rejoice. The other is gilah, which means to leap as high as you can and clap your hands, and about every third leap just spin around and around. It said Jesus rejoiced, and that's the word it used, was gila. Hallelujah. When they came back and said, listen, the demons are subject to us, our Messiah, the God of the ages, began to jump up and down and clap his hands and rejoice. You know why? Because there is a release when God's people begin to worship him. The throne room of God is the focal point of the universe. Everything in the throne room is perfected praise. The seraphim. Somebody said last night, seraphim means shining ones. In the Hebrew, it literally means the burners. Seraph means fire. The cherubims are guardians of God's presence. There's 24 elders. You can spot them in heaven because they got pavement marks on their forehead where they just keep falling down before God. Everything is perfected praise. They never drop a verb or dangle a participle. They never slip. But all of a sudden, God holds His hand up and says, hold it just a minute. Coming up through all that perfected praise is something that makes me want to stop the perfect for the imperfect. Come on, hallelujah. What are you talking about? He said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, I have perfected praise. And I'm not against our programs. I've been to church with my daughter-in-law, and I think she's one of the greatest music directors in Pentecost. Little Tamara, my daughter-in-law, she done a little deal when was it, Christmas or Passover or something, and they had sticks, spinning those sticks around, and I'm not against that. I'm not against that. And we have our little choreographed services and our little programs. Come on, we get our little hula hoops and our popper knockers and go through our little choreographed program, our little Hollywood production. And it doesn't move God. But you take one little old mama that's in a tight place. You take one brother that's hungry for God. And he begins to say, I love you, Jesus. And out of the mouth of babes and suckling, God perfects praise. I was riding with a preacher in his car a while back, and we were sitting there, and the little kid was looking at me. The kid looked at me and said, yada, yada, yada. I said, what's he saying? He said, it's hot in the car, and I want a Coke. When's Brother Mahaney going home? I said, how'd you understand? He said, the Father's ear is trained to hear that. Come on. Come on. God's not interested in how you say it. God's not interested in what brand of clothes you got on. God's not interested in how many music seminars you've been to and singing it just on key and R flat and Asia minor. Hallelujah. Because if you think you can outdo the angels, friend, you're barking in the wind. What God's looking for is not perfected praise. He's looking for somebody that'll just say, God, I love you. I worship you. I praise you. It may not sound right. If somebody's around me, they'll think I'm crazy. But I love you. I praise you. And God shuts down cherubims. And God shuts down seraphims. Here's something else. Sometimes you just need to get up and shout because you're mad. Come on. Israel didn't shout after Jericho fell. They shouted before Jericho fell. There's sometimes you need to just get up and shout right in the face of the devil because he's messing with your joy. He's trying to take your family. He's trying to put sickness on you. He's trying to steal your revival. And you need to just get up and shout right in his face and say, greater is he that's in me. Satan, I don't believe your report. I believe God's report. Come on. Come on. You're going through the trial? Shout right in the devil's face. The devil's put stuff on you. Why don't you shout right in his face? Come on. You say, this is crazy. The people around you don't understand. But I want you to know your daddy picks it up. Your Abba picks it up. Your father understands it. Come on, what are you shouting about? Some of you came with a hurt and you're leaving with a hallelujah. Come on, the devil's not upset about where you're at. He's mad about where you're going. Come on. Come on, one time for 30 seconds, why don't you shout on credit and show God how you're going to act when what you've been asking for is finally cut? Come on, show God how you're going to act and ignore that bald-headed buck-toothed devil and say, you're not taking my joy, you're not taking my power, you're not taking my peace. Hallelujah. Come on, we're at the point of crisis. I don't believe the patient's going to die. I don't believe we're going charismatic. I believe we're going to be apostolic and have this revival. Come on, reach over and get somebody with a hand in agreement. Say, come on, let's dance on tombstone. Let's dance in opposition to what the devil says about revival in our city, in our church. Come on, you're not putting this cancer on me. You're not taking my kids. You're not taking my grandkids. You're not stopping my revival. Come on. This is the way they're acting in West Memphis, Brother Bobby. We was over there a few weeks ago. They're shoulder to shoulder. We don't have room to run. Just jump up and down. You know why? Because when we walk in, we create a devil-free environment and run Satan out with our praise. This is the same spirit in Fort Smith, Bishop. Come on, I don't want to be with those slick, charismatic Jacobs conniving and trying to get the... You know what I want to be with? I want to be with the old-timers in the 40s and 50s that loved him enough to sacrifice for him. Listen to me, church. Some of you came with a hurt and you're leaving with a hallelujah. The devil's not upset about where you're at. He's mad about where you're going. You're bleeding from wounds you don't even deserve because you didn't even inflict yourself. You smile to cover up the hurt and worship with the heaviness. Don't be embarrassed by your limp. We've all been through the desert. Dilemmas have stretched us out of shape. But wait a minute, who is this kneeling in Jesse's front yard and the prophet's pouring that oil through his little curly locks? It's David. Hallelujah. Come on, there's a David here that God's going to turn that ram's horn up. One of you young evangelists is here and God's going to use you. Come on. Hallelujah. Who is this slopping up the muddy banks of Jabbok? It's not Jacob the conniver. It's Jacob who is Israel. Come on. God spoke to me, said, your purpose and your destiny is going to come together tonight. In your hands it's not enough, but in His hands it's more than enough.
There's some of you here, nobody knows who you are. But God is going to put the anointing on you. And they better back up and they better look out, because God has called you to this last hour. You may be seated. Every fiber in me, Brother Scott, as an evangelist, wants me to crank this and have it explode and everybody shout. I was praying about this meeting not long ago. It was broad daylight, Brother Thomas. And God showed me a vision, a day vision in broad daylight. I wasn't even drowsy. You know what I saw? God showed me a vision, and I saw darkness that had settled across the whole state of Arkansas. And in the middle of that darkness, I saw a tall, bright angel stand up. He was huge, Sister Conley. Tall, bright angel stood up, and he put his hands up. And all of a sudden, where that darkness was, there was holes came in the darkness and began to swirl around his hands. And he began to cast the darkness into the outer universe. Come on. And he looked at me. He turned around and looked right at me and said, "I'm penetrating the darkness that has covered cities and families in the state of Arkansas." And he told me, Sister Jelaine, he said, "I came and it started at the prayer summit at the head of the year." Hallelujah. At the head of the year. And you know what he said? He said, "I'm bringing it back. This is where first century Pentecost exploded. And I'm bringing it back where it started." And he said, "Revival's also getting ready to explode like they've never seen on the West Coast in California." He said, "I'm going to bring it back to Kadesh Barnea, where they was a century ago, and I'm going to give revival like you've never seen." Then he looked at me and he said, "It's going to rain in one place and not in another. Here's where it's going to be the test if you really love me or not." He said, "It's going to be raining in one place and not in another." And he said, "Women that are uncovered," this is what the angel told me, "women that have removed their covering and pastors that send them in to the end time uncovered are going to come under horrible tribulation and trial and attack." Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he said, "Where holiness is not preached, the sheep will be scattered." It's not enough to have it in the doctrine and in the bylaws and you believe that 30 years ago. It's got to be preached once in a while over the pulpit. He said, "Tell my people to move into the birth position through intercessory prayer, because the revival that you've interceded for has come." And he said, "This is a breakthrough." Brother T.W. Barnes called me today and he said, "Boy, when you step up about 8:15 and 8:30, he said, "I'm going to be on my face praying," because he said, "I've had a burden for a breakthrough in the state of Arkansas." He said, "That's where I was born, in Arkansas." Come on. I was praying today and Brother Kenneth Haney called me and he said, "What are you doing, Mahaney?" And I said, "I'm not doing anything, cousin." He said, "Where you at?" And I said, "I'm preaching tonight at Arkansas camp." He said, "Sister Haney and I are going to go into agreement that God is going to bring the breakthrough that church have looked for and the district has waited for." Said, "Tell Brother Thomas it's coming. Tell the district of Arkansas the breakthrough's coming." Come on, the angel said, "Tell them we need to move into intercessory prayer. We need to move into the dimension of the birth position." Touch the one beside you and say, "There's no crisis in my life. I'm going to be apostolic." I was up in March and preached a home mission thing for the Oregon district. And they was taking me back to the airport. And God got to talking to me in the car. And if I ever get killed in a plane crash, you call and tell them, Presbyter, that Charlie was fasting, because always fast going and coming. Especially when the lowest bidder made that airplane. And we're headed for a place called the terminal. And when it's cool enough, I wear a trench coat. So when I really get in the Holy Ghost, I can get up under my trench coat and have camp meeting under there. And I got out and was checking in, trying to talk the lady into upgrading me to first class. And she was saying, "No, we can't." And I said, "I'm a gold card member and you need to upgrade me." And I said, "You charge me too much." I was trying to Gentile her down. And you don't say that other, do you? And God spoke to me just as clear as if this young man would stand up and said, and he said, how do you think they treated my body at Calvary? And I turned around, and God's voice said, how do you think they treated my body at Calvary? And I said, give me the ticket. And I walked on and got in a phone booth. And I said, God, he said, how do you think they treated my body? When the gore was splattered all over the rocks at Golgotha, and I was dead, and those pools of blood that had congealed at my sides had broken and splattered, and the blood was everywhere. He said, how do you think they treated my body? He said, do you think they reverenced my body and loved it and honored it and kissed it and folded my hands? Or you think they just let my head flop around? And you think they kicked my hands off in the dirt, my feet off in the dirt? And I said, I think they honored your body, God. Then all of a sudden I thought about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is mentioned three times in the Scripture. It said Nicodemus had enough money to run Israel for 6 years on his own money. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, what must I do to be saved? And when Jesus said born again, it wasn't a foreign word to Nicodemus, because he had mikvahed Gentile converts and submerged them in water, and that's what they call being born again. They change clothes and they walk out another door. He said, you got to be born again. He said, okay. He said, but of the water and the Spirit. He said, how can I know man be born? And the second time we see Nicodemus, they got Jesus on their hands, the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus said, it's not our law that we condemn any man without a trial. The third time we see Nicodemus, he comes with linen and 100 pounds of ointment to anoint the body. They didn't wrap people in linen. They wrapped them in grave clothes. Linen was for holiness. And I read in the Mishnah on the Talmud that when King Solomon died, the wealthiest king that ever lived, they took 20 pounds of spices. 20 pounds to anoint the body of Solomon. But they took 100 pounds, five times the amount, to anoint the body of the Messiah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, after they begged the body of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea comes up, and he said, hey, let me put him in my new tomb. And just sitting here with a Gentile mindset, you say so, but when you put somebody in your new tomb, you was closing this generation and opened up a brand new legacy and a brand new generation. He was saying, I can't face my future without the body of Christ. God said, how do you think they treated my body? And I said, I think they reverenced it. I think they loved it. I think they honored it. I think Mary folded his hands. I think Mary kissed him on the forehead. I think they took that linen and the aloes and the spices, and I think they wound in the vision of Isla. I think they reverenced the body. I think they cuddled it in their arms and carried it. I think when they wrapped those hands, they talked about when he touched and blessed the children and when he broke the bread. I think they reverenced the body. I said, God, I think they reverenced your body. And he spoke to me and said, why is my body treated like this today? Just like that, it came to my mind. Me and another guy had gotten into it. He was looking for Antichrist, and I was looking for Jesus Christ, and we was arguing over tribulation. He said, why do you treat my body like you do? So I got my cell phone out, and I called him. I said, hey, bro, this is Charlie. I'm sorry. He said, oh, I didn't mean anything, man. He said, we're just talking. God said, why is my body treated like this? He spoke to me and said, there's people in the body of Christ. The next wave of revival is being held back because of the way you're treating another member of the body of Christ. I said, what are you talking about? And God said, I can't bless you beyond your last disobedience. How do you think they treated the body? Come on. Do you think they just shoved it off? How do you think they treated the body? I think they reverenced it. Sister Drew, I think they loved that body. Brother Scott, I believe they looked at that body and said, this is an awesome body. And God said, why do you treat my body like this? Why do you treat my body like this? How do you think they treated the body, Brother McCool? Come on. I love you, buddy. I love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you. Praise God. Love your daughter here too. Hallelujah. How do you think they treated the body? You think they was rude to it? Come on. How do you think they treated the body, old buddy? Hallelujah. Come on, Brother Robbie. How do you think they treated the body? I think they cared about the body. We got to care about each other. We got to love each other. Come on, we got to love each other. I want God to use this man. Hallelujah. Come on. You know why God's not using some of us? Brother Travis, you know why God can't use some of us? It's because the way we've treated the body has shut the next move of God down in our life. Lift your hands and say, God, I'm ready to move into my purpose and my destiny. Come on, Brother Conley, I love the body of Christ. I love the body. Brother Jones, we need to be careful how we treat the body, buddy. Hallelujah. 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 We need to be careful how we treat the body. Come on, while we're tearing somebody down and criticizing somebody, we need to be careful how we treat the body. Brother Hickman, we need to love each other. We need to fight for each other. Come on, you're not pushing my friend around. We need to love each other, Sister Dolores. We need to love each other, Sister Betty. Come on, we need to love each other, Brother Don. We need to lift each other up. We need to have a revival of love. You say, well, you don't know what... Listen, when a person has been under the attack, the wounded is under more obligation to forgive than the one doing the attacking. You know, you can be right and wrong. Huh? You know it was wrong for Noah to get drunk and lay in there naked? That's Yankee for naked. Hallelujah. It was wrong. But when Ham went in and criticized and laughed, the judgment never came on Noah. It never come on Ham because God had blessed Ham. And a curse is like a diving sparrow. It can't land where the blessing is. But it went on his children. See, he was right, but his attitude was wrong. And the curse came on his family. How do you think they treated the body? God woke me out of a deep sleep the other morning, Brother Thomas. I mentioned it last night. You said, I'm all right. But God woke me out of a deep sleep. And I was crying. And I was saying, God, strengthen my bishop. Strengthen Brother Thomas. Strengthen my superintendent. He said, I'm okay, Charlie. I'm just weary. Tell you what kind of guy he is. I was preaching in Fort Smith, Arkansas on a Sunday night. He had to be in St. Louis in a board meeting. Horrible snowstorm. And they was trying to get home. Both of them had the flu. And they called. I told Brother Whitney, I said, Russ, tell them to get a motel. I've been in church services without them. We need to hold the hands of our leadership up. We're in a spiritual paradigm in our movement. Changes, the winds of change are blowing across our fellowship. But we've got to love each other like we've never loved each other before. How do you think they treated the body? 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 Aaron and Miriam got together and said, Moses shouldn't have married that Gentile, that Shiksa, that Gentile. They was right. He might not should have. But they were wrong. And the leprosy never came on Moses. It came on the judgmental people. Brother Barnes told me, he said, just about a little bit after 9, he said, there's going to be a dimension of the Spirit of God that will come in and forever change some of our lives. We're at the crisis. We're at the point where the patient lives or dies. I want to die to what I want. And I want to live to what he wants. Come on, lift your hands and say, God, I'm ready to move into the destiny that you've had for me. Come on. I told God when I saw that angel, when I saw that vision, I preach in churches, not just one, but I preach in churches where, because people are running to Six Flags and Branson, all, they're shutting down Daughters of Zion prayer meetings. And I told God, I said, everywhere I go, I'm gonna call prayer meetings. If I'm coming to your church and you don't want that church to pray, and you don't want to pray all day Sunday and have all night Saturday prayer meetings, then you just get your little book out and scratch my name off and get somebody else, because I'm going into my destiny. I'm going to have this revival God called us to. Come on, if you don't want to be holy and hear holiness preaching, then scratch my name out. I'm going to have a revival. It's going to be more than a doctrine signed in 1928 to me. It's going to be a relationship. Let's all stand and lift our hand.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us. Together with cords that hit.